Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Morning, everyone. Welcome to church. So good to be together. What a morning we've been having so far. Even the power and random people just running to get involved in it as well. That's how good the service has been. You know, it really is great to worship together, to start the morning together, hearing each other in one voice. I can bet you there are a few things, if not anything, that's better than that, you know. And that's coming from a week where Real Madrid beat Manchester City and Atletico Madrid and Barcelona lost. So it's saying something, you know. I think I'm actually banned from Tigers Mark and Bitch with you because the way I celebrated after that game and then I laughed at every single Manchester City fan. But it really is good to be together. And again, to everyone who graduated from Move Forward, we just say another big congratulations and welcome to the family. You know, it really is awesome that able to be planted at a place and able to know that God will continue and help your life thrive as you just stay plugged in into the life of the church. So a huge congratulations again. And honestly, again, to everyone who's new joining us for the first time, it is such a privilege to have you with us. So what a morning we've been having so far, you know. And right now, it's my privilege to continue our series called Vices. And it's a series that Pastor Byron kicked off a couple of weeks ago with a brilliant message on anger. And then last week, continued it with a phenomenal message on how to overcome fear. And really, both messages were outstanding and worth going on YouTube to listen for the first time or re-listen to, because let's really take seriously the fact that God can help us overcome the vices and the things that hold us captive. But today, before we go any further with today's vice and with today's teaching, won't you please join me in standing and let's just commit this time to God and just allow Him to speak deeply and in our lives and in our hearts. So Father, we thank You so much for the amazing time we've had together so far. We thank You, Lord, that You're at work in our lives, in our hearts, with moments of silence, with moments where we can just make powerful declarations, like every breath that we have will worship the Lord and praise the Lord. Declarations that we can shake off any fear or any disappointment that's facing us in our lives. Declarations like, You are the same God. Thank You, Lord, that we're able to come before You in gratitude. So thank You so much, Lord, for the work that You're doing in our lives and continue to build into our lives. And we pray, God, that that may just be the overarching thing in our hearts and our minds, that You are good, You are faithful, You're mighty. Thank You, Lord, for Your authority and who You are in our lives. May that just capture us, and may we just have our imaginations just recaptured by that fact that You are good, You are great, and You are faithful. So as we go into Your word today, Lord, help us, Lord Jesus, to allow Your word to settle deep into our hearts and in our lives as we try to commit it into our lives and into Your hands. So we know that it's not up to us to do the work, but we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are allowing Your Holy Spirit power to work in our lives and allowing Your word to work in our lives. So in Your mighty name, Lord Jesus, we pray and we trust. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. You may take your seat. Did you know that when he was growing up, Walt Disney was told that he was unimaginative and boring? We now know him as the founder of the most creative and imaginative company in the world. Now, and did you know that when he was growing up, Martin Luther King Jr. was told that his words were too big, too drawn out, and he was uninspiring? And we now know him as one of the greatest speakers of all time, with some of the most inspiring speeches of all time. And did you know that after she had finished writing the first Harry Potter book, J.K. Rowling had 12 publishers reject her offer? And finally, she got her break. And we now know her as the first author to reach a $1 billion and to be a billionaire. All these famous people and so many other successful people that we know of in our lives and in our world had to overcome one very powerful vice: disappointment. Disappointment. If they didn't overcome disappointment, they would have cowered under the pressure. They would have cowered under the lies that they got told. They would have accepted those lies. And overall, they would have just lived the shadow of the lives that they could have lived. And we wouldn't know who they are today. But thankfully for us, they were able to overcome the vice of disappointment. They were able to overcome it. And they learned something that we all get to learn today. And that is how to dismantle disappointment. Disappointment comes at us every day. It's like the air we breathe. It's unavoidable. You know, like anger and fear that we've learned over the last couple of weeks, you know, disappointment also just can creep up on us, and it's just unavoidable in the life around us that we live. And there are so many reasons that can, and there's so many things that can happen in our lives that are just simply out of control and that bring about disappointment. You know, you can feel disappointed that you are overlooked for a position at work or at school or in the sports field. You can feel disappointment when you get a low mark for a test that you studied so hard for. You can feel disappointed that your last date didn't work out or that last relationship didn't work out. You can feel disappointed that you got betrayed by a spouse, whether it was them blurting out a secret to a family member, or whether it was them just betraying you with having an affair. You can feel disappointed that your business partner didn't do their part of the deal, and at the end of the day, you're left with the financial implications of that decision. You can feel disappointed in God for not answering a prayer, or for not answering a prayer that's had you on your knees for days, weeks, or even months. Disappointment is unavoidable. And just because you feel disappointed, it doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It just means that you're human. But here's the thing. We shouldn't allow and we can't allow that disappointment to have a hold in our lives. We can't allow that disappointment to just have a grip in our lives and to have its say and to have its way in our lives. Because at the end of the day, disappointment is a vice that can leave us feeling defeated in the present and discouraged about the future. Let me repeat that. It's a vice that can leave us feeling defeated in the present. Like, I'm not going any further. I can't see beyond this moment right now. I have no hope beyond this moment right now. And discouraged about the future. Like, this is now my lot in life, you know. I tried my best. I put myself out there, and it didn't work. I felt the crush of it, and now this is it. I'm not doing it again. So, again, that's what disappointment is able to do in our lives. It can make us feel defeated about the present and discouraged about the future. Joyce Meyer once put it like this. When disappointment festers in your soul or in our souls, it leads to discouragement. But our amazing God doesn't want us to live that way. Our amazing God wants us to live lives that are adventurous, expansive, full of wonder, full of joy. He wants us to live lives of hope. Hope. So even though we may be feeling discouragement, let's know that there is hope that is available to us for every discouragement and disappointment that we feel. That's why Isaiah puts it so powerfully in Isaiah 40, verses 27 to 31, where he says, "You people of Israel say, God pays no attention to us. He doesn't care if we are treated unjustly." But how can you say that? In other words, how can you say in that God doesn't care that you feel defeated in the present? How can you say that God doesn't care that you feel discouraged about the future? Don't you know, haven't you heard, that the Lord is the eternal God, creator of the earth. He never gets weary or tired. His wisdom cannot be measured. The Lord gives strength to those who are weary, and even young people get tired and stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Some verses and some translations say they will find new hope. They'll be strong like wings on eagles, and they will walk and run without getting tired. Don't miss this. What Isaiah is saying is that to a people who have every right to be and feel disappointed at God, at themselves, and at others, to people who feel disappointed, he's saying that give that disappointment. Trust God with that disappointment. Trust God with the thing that makes you feel discouraged about the present and about the future. Trust God with that, because as you do that, he will give you a new hope, a hope that makes you feel fully alive, a hope that makes you feel full of strength and full of energy. That happens every time we take the disappointment that we feel and we trust it onto God. And when we begin to do that, we begin to see that we, every time that we feel disappointed, we are able to dismantle that disappointment, tear it up, rip it apart, throw it somewhere that's far and wide, and find hope on the other side of that as well. So today, for the next few moments, let's discover how we can dismantle disappointment and find hope in our lives. You ready for it? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, what we're going to be doing is that we're going to be learning how to dismantle disappointment and find hope by looking at an account in Scripture that comes from Luke 24. It's an account where Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, encounters two of his disciples who are on their way to Emmaus. Now, these two disciples, they, like the everyone else on that first Easter weekend. They had expected Jesus to come into Jerusalem, just take the Roman Empire, do a headlock on them, throw them to the ground and defeat the Roman Empire and give freedom to his people. That's what they expected. But instead, that same Roman Empire took Jesus and crucified him. But not only that, you know, after all of that, they felt discouraged. They felt like, geez, like what a huge blow to their confidence. But not only that, because very shortly thereafter, they found out that that same Jesus is now resurrected, is now alive. They think to themselves, how? How can somebody be that brutally murdered and then come alive again? Like, this doesn't make sense. So they thought to themselves, we're over this, we're done with this, don't want to find out, not sticking around to find this out any longer. We're heading to Emmaus, and it's at that point that Jesus meets them and has this conversation with them. But a quick history lesson before we go into the text itself. The town of Emmaus, the village of Emmaus, you know, it wasn't just some random place that they were heading off to, but we're actually told that Emmaus is the last place that the Jewish people had received or seen a significant victory in their nation. You know, between the years of the Old Testament and the New Testament and that unknown time in between, you know, history tells us that the Israelites had a battle and had a small little battle which became like a huge war against the Seleucid army, the Seleucid Empire. And this empire was a massive empire at the time, a Greek empire, really. And they wanted Israel to abandon their temple, abandon their God, and in fact, start to worship their false gods. But a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus, he took a small band of rebels, and they were like, this isn't happening. We're not going to let this happen. So they went to war with the empire, and they won. They won the war. And the festival of Hanukkah is actually a celebration of the fact that these heroes were able to gain control of the temple and also gain control of their faith as well. So when these disciples were headed to Emmaus, what we're actually told by some scholars is that they were actually heading back to the place, the last place, a Messiah didn't disappoint their people. They're heading to to a place where they last received hope as a nation. So they were moving away from Jerusalem, where they thought it was going to happen. They're moving away from Jerusalem, where they thought hope would be received, where, in fact, they ended up being disappointed. And they're saying to themselves, you know what? We're just going to head back where we know disappointment isn't going to be there and where we know hope will be found. And it's at this crossroad between disappointment and hope that Jesus meets them. And it's in this crossroad where we can often feel the disappointments and the hopes in our lives that Jesus meets us too. So we're going to look at the text that's found in Luke 24, verses 13 to 33. And on the back end of that, what we'll do is unpack two invitations that Jesus offered them on how it is that they can dismantle disappointment and the two invitations that he offers us too. So here we are, Luke 24, verses 13 to 33. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. So that's about 11 kilometers, more or less between here and Emperor's Palace. I measured it. As they walked along, they talked about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came up and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing on so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there in the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things about Jesus, the things that happened to Jesus, the man of Nazareth." And I'm pretty sure they continued from here on in because like Jesus' face was still like, And they said, that's what they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and the other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing and that some angels had seen them who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people.'" Now, picture yourself in the scene here. Like, let's not read scriptures like, oh, there's a word on the page. Picture Jesus' first meaningful interaction in this whole conversation was to say, you foolish people. Imagine if you had to have a conversation with somebody and you asked him, like, hey, what are you speaking about? Hey, what things? And then your first meaningful interaction is, you foolish people. I think you get slapped. But anyway, he says, you foolish people, Jesus replied, and you find it so hard to believe that all the prophets wrote of in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from the scripture the things concerning himself. By the time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he were going on. But they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. You know, you can't go back to Kempton Park now. Okay, stay with us. So he went on home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it, then broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them. What a beautiful account. What a beautiful story of people who went from utter disappointment to having their hearts burning with fire because of the hope that Jesus provided. And how does this happen? Because the resurrected Jesus, the same resurrected Jesus who's in this room right now with each and every one of us, turned their disappointment into hope by offering them two extraordinary invitations. And he does the same for us today. So let's unpack them. The first one, Jesus invites us to name our disappointments. One of the biggest reasons why Jesus showed up hidden was so that they could learn one fundamental truth about Jesus. You know, so that they could learn that they don't have to journey on with what's paining them. You know, Jesus could have shown up and said, ha, it's me. And they would have been amazed and been like, sure, wow, Jesus, yay. But they would have missed the fundamental truth that he's trying to teach them, that he cares. He cares. He cared about healing their disappointment more than he cared about them doing the right thing with a broken heart. So he invites them to name the disappointment so that they can continue to walk on the journey of having it healed. But he knew that you can't heal what you don't name. So that's why Jesus remained hidden and asked a series of really dumb questions to these guys. And eventually he got them to see and to admit and to name their disappointments. In verse 21, they said, we had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. We had hoped. We had hoped that we would be out of debt by now. We had hoped that our marriage would be stronger. We had hoped that our dad would stop drinking. We had hoped that our relationship with our kids would be healthier. We had hoped that this new job would be less toxic. We had hoped. We all carry disappointments that are big and heavy and that need to be named and named fully. The disappointments that can sometimes feel like crushed hope. No, for me, I had hoped that by now I wouldn't still be struggling with the same mental struggles that I did during COVID. I'd hoped they'd be done by now. But still, every now and then, it's a struggle. That's my disappointment, one of my disappointments. What's yours? You know, Jesus encourages us to name our disappointments, and he teaches all throughout this passage that it's important to name our disappointments, not to rub salt in the wounds, never that, but so that we can genuinely know that he cares. Cares. He cares that you're disappointed about a poor school report or work presentation. He cares that you're disappointed by a loved one. He cares that you're disappointed that you slip back into an old habit. He cares that you're disappointed about a poor financial decision. He cares. He cares. So again, what's the disappointment that had you feeling like it's a crushed hope? Because he cares about that. So let's name it. Let's offer it up to it. And a way for us to accept this invitation is to write it down and thank Jesus for caring. So literally, physically get a notebook, a physical notebook and a pen, and write it down, write the disappointment down. Because there's very few things like writing something down on paper that can bring clarity. So by writing it down, we're able to have the clarity and be able to name it and name it well. But now if you have a disappointment and you have a whole notebook of disappointment, that's one very depressing notebook. And I'm not encouraging you to have one very depressing notebook, you know. So we write down what's disappointing us, and then we thank Jesus that he cares. Now, there's no coincidence why we started today by looking and having a moment of silence based off 1 Peter 5 verse 7. It's so that we can know that our God genuinely cares about what worries us and what we care about. It's so that we can come before him with our disappointments and have a moment of silence like Matt encouraged us to do daily, weekly, monthly, and then commit it to Jesus and say every time that we have a disappointment, thank you, God, that I'm not carrying this alone. Thank you that you have it with you. Thank you that what I genuinely care about, you genuinely care about too. Thank you. Now, it's not an end point when it comes to dismantling disappointments, but like we see from the story, it's a very good place to start. Very good place to start the journey of dismantling the disappointments in our lives. So can I encourage us, daily, weekly, monthly, let's be the types of people who make sure that we take our disappointments, we name them, and thank Jesus for the fact that he cares for us. That's the first invitation. The second invitation is that Jesus invites us to reframe our disappointments. Jesus invites us to reframe our disappointments. Now, I remember exactly where I was standing in the VITS admin office when I got told that I wouldn't be passing or graduating for my degree, but instead would have to repeat a year because of a module I failed a year before. Now, the whole situation got resolved within a couple of weeks, and it turned out that a lecturer had miscalculated my marks, so it's like all was well and good. But for those 2 weeks, I remember standing in the admin office with the transcript with a big F on it and being rooted to the ground like a statue and thinking to myself, there's no hope here. There's no potential hope going on from here on in. Now, eventually, after a couple of days, I was able to pick myself back up and try to get the situation resolved. But all the while, every time I tried to pray to God about it, every time I tried to ask him to take care of the situation, every single time it felt like I was just getting more and more angry with God, and eventually started having like a shouting match with God, where he probably wasn't shouting, but I was just shouting full on, you know? Things like, how can you let this happen to me? Why embarrass me in front of my friends and family? Why is this happening to me while everyone else gets to celebrate? And because I was holding on to this so much, and because I was holding on to this disappointment, instead of trying to recognize Jesus in the disappointment, what began to happen is that I never celebrated when that fail got reversed. I was too dejected. I never went to my graduation. I thought to myself, I was too embarrassed and it felt like I didn't really earn the degree. And I kept my degree rolled up as soon as I received it, and I just hid it behind the couch somewhere, or like in my room, or whatever the case was, because I didn't want to have it as a reminder of what has just happened. All that to say that discouragement and that disappointment remained a vice long after than what it had to be. I remained defeated in the present long after what I had to be. I remained discouraged about the future long after what I needed to be. And those disciples on their way to Emmaus felt the exact same thing. They were moving away from Jesus instead of trying to move towards Jesus. They knew that Jesus was resurrected. They knew that he was alive and doing the things in Jerusalem, but they chose to go the other way. And they, and like myself, to be honest, didn't want to have their disappointments reframed. They wanted to just keep going on instead of trying to figure out what could Jesus potentially be doing in this moment. And like these disciples, we all have significant disappointments. But also like these disciples, we have a loving and caring God who steps right into the middle of that and who walks the journey with us. You see, these disciples had one dimension of what a Messiah does. For these disciples, a Messiah is somebody who comes down, takes on an empire, looks it in the eyes, and brings physical healing to his people. For them, that's what a Messiah does. That's what Judas Maccabeus did, and that's what Jesus was supposed to do as well. But what Jesus was trying to get them to do is he spent 11 kilometers with them, every step from here to Emperor's, unpacking what a Messiah really is, reframing that the disappointment was misplaced. He got them every step of the way to see that, yes, he was a Messiah wanting to take on an empire, but he had no intention of taking on a physical empire. He had his eyes set on taking on death. And he got them to see that, yes, he was going to bring on freedom to his people, but not just physical freedom, but emotional freedom, spiritual freedom, healing, redemption from sin, grace to move on from any addiction or difficulty that they grow into. He got them to see that, yes, he was going to bring them freedom, but he was going to bring them freedom where they can come before God the Father and say to them, Abba, Father, thank you for who you are. He came so that they could have his freedom. They can have the disappointment reframed by who Jesus really is and what he is really doing. And that's what happens every single time he reframes our disappointment. He comes and steps into whatever it is that we're doing and whatever it is that he's working at. And he comes at us and he helps us to see that I am at work. Always have been, always will be. And I am showing you who I am and what I'm really doing in your life. Going back to my disappointment at university, you know, when I eventually got over myself and got over what Jesus was doing or felt like Jesus was doing, he helped me to reframe that disappointment to the extent of helping me to see that in that moment, while I was holding the transcript at the admin office, I made a strong conviction that day to never do questionable work. Never do work that could be questioned. Instead, to always do work that is at my best and I never have to wonder if I did my best or not. And Jesus helped me to see in that moment, or later on once I got over myself, he helped me to see that without that disappointment, that conviction doesn't happen. That conviction that has carried and will carry you for just the rest of your life doesn't happen without that disappointment. And then also, while I was walking along and while I was while the situation was getting resolved, I eventually sent an email of thanks to the HODs at the university, just thanking them for the situation. And they replied back by saying something I can't find. They replied back by letting me know that we don't get many thanks here. That's what they say back. We don't get many thanks here. So thank you for being like that 10th leper who turned back and said thank you. You model your Christ well. Now Jesus helped me to see that without that disappointment, he doesn't get glory in a whole university department. So it's so important for us to, whenever we feel disappointed, to allow Jesus to come into that space and allow him to reframe that disappointment. And again, some of us are facing some significant disappointments in our lives. You know, we can be facing disappointments where it can be from a struggle that's at work, from something that took place at home. We can face so many disappointments, or maybe even from God himself. But can I encourage us in those moments, let's not move away from Jesus on the way to our Emmaus, but let's move towards Jesus, to what he's doing, what he's able and wanting to reframe in our lives. And how we do this best and how we accept this invitation is by doing what he encouraged those disciples to do, and that is to read scripture. Read scripture. The primary way Jesus speaks to us is through his word, is through scripture. It's how he reveals himself to us, and it's how he reveals our hearts to us as well. Martin Luther once said, "The Bible is the cradle wherein Christ is laid." In other words, we'll always find Jesus in the middle of his word. Any passage that we read, if we read it long enough and hard enough, we'll see Jesus in the middle of it. And N.T. Wright says with strong conviction, "The Bible is the book of my life. It's the book I live with, the book I live by, and the book I want to die by." And when we have that same strong conviction about God's word, we'll see, as quickly as those disciples saw, that Jesus reframes every one of our disappointments and helps us to begin to move towards a place where we can see that he's always working, he's always at work in our lives. So this coming week, can I encourage us? Let's not make scripture an optional extra in our lives. Not when we have such deep, significant disappointments in our lives. Can I encourage us to, maybe if you're not used to reading God's word often or you struggle to know where to start, can I encourage you to head over to our Thrive website or Thrive app? There, our team has put together amazing amount of devotionals, so many that we can actually help us to unpack and learn from what God is trying to do in and through our lives. And one that's really easy to go through and to look at is one called The Bible Explained. It's a easy devotional that helps us to see where Christ is all throughout Scripture and helps us to see, as those disciples saw, that Jesus is always at work in his word and therefore always at work in our lives as well. So as well, maybe you find yourself here and think, yo, okay, I can do that devotional, but my Bible that I read is like old school King James. You know, it's like it was my great-great-grandmother's Bible. It's got like molds between a couple of pages. Can I encourage us? Head over to the Resource Center to find an easy-to-read Bible. Head over to the Resource Center to find a study Bible that can help you to be able to learn God's Word and to understand and see what Jesus is doing through his Word. And our Resource Center is always open and always available to do that. So whenever we take God's Word and whenever we take a really easy-to-follow reading plan and we put the two together, sure, Jesus is able to do amazing things when it comes to reframing our disappointments. So that's how Jesus helped those disciples to reframe their disappointments. That's how he helped them to see what he's doing and what he's up to in their lives. He helped them to name their disappointments, and he also invited them to reframe their disappointments. And whenever we do the same two things, we'll be able to have the same testimony that they had on verse 32, where they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" Our hearts will burn within us as we begins to invite us into his care. Our hearts will burn within us as he invites us into his reframing. Our hearts will burn within us as he turns our disappointments into hope. Our hearts will burn within us when we are able to walk through life, not hung up by disappointments, but having a strong conviction birthed from a flaming hope within us. Our hearts will burn within us whenever we accept Jesus' invitations. I remember joining our missions team on the October of 2018, and they were headed off to Mozambique, like they're doing this coming Thursday, and we're praying for Stan and Tessa and all the team that are heading off there this coming Thursday. But one of the most moving moments during that entire trip for me was when we were headed to a prison to preach the gospel to a group of inmates. You know, some of them were there for many various reasons, from serious to falsely accused. But what was certain about that prison was that it was a den of disappointment. Sad faces everywhere. But Stan, the ever-experienced missionary he was, and he still is, he looked at each of them in the eyes and asked them what they were in there for, essentially asking them to name their disappointments. And then he went on to share the gospel with them and to help them to see what Jesus is doing in their lives, both in that moment and for long after when the length of their sentence was over as well. You know, what started off as a gathering of leaned back, disinterested inmates who were just forced to just be at the courtyard meeting, ended off as a group of fired up men leaning forward with hearts on fire because of what Jesus is able to do in their lives. We parted them with Bibles and Stan's parting words, which was, "Keep going at this yourselves." They nodded and they said, "Yes." And they made sure, and they say, and they received those Bibles, they received some prayers, and they received hope as well. Now, if God's hope, God's word, is able to reach people and set hearts on fire in a remote prison, why can it not reach you today? So can I encourage us? Let's accept Jesus' invitations to name whatever it is that we're going through. And let's accept Jesus' invitations to go through and to reframe our disappointments as well. Let's pray. For some of us here today, it's maybe the first time you've been made aware of who Jesus is and the fact that he's able to set your heart on fire. If that's you, this moment is especially for you, and I'd love the privilege and the opportunity to pray with you and for you. And in just a moment, with all of our eyes closed and heads bowed, I'm going to invite you to just slip up your hand after I've counted to three. And that's just your way of physically saying, "Jesus, I accept you to be my Lord, Savior, and friend." And on the back end of that, I'll pray a prayer that you can allow to be the language of your heart as well. but it's a best decision that you can make for your life, because it's a decision that helps you to see that the same Jesus who helps you overturn your disappointments is the same Jesus that offers you freedom, hope, joy, and all the other ways in which you can live a greater and better life. So if that's you, after I've counted to three, you can simply slip up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. I see your hand at the thank you. I see your hand at the side bank as well. Thank you. I see your hand at the balcony. Anyone else who wants to make the best decision of your life of receiving Jesus to be your Lord, Savior, and friend? Thank you. And the side bank, I see your hand as well. Thank you in the balcony. I see your hands too. Thank you in the middle bank. I see your hands too. Amazing. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hands at the back. Come, let's pray, and let's allow this to be the language of our hearts. You can just agree in the silence and in the quiet of your heart while I pray right now. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming into my life. Thank you so much for helping me to be aware that you are my King, you are my Lord, and you are my friend. Please forgive me for all the times I tried to do life my own way. And help me, Lord, to live a life with you and for you. And as I do so, may I receive the freedom, hope, and joy that you are able to offer me. In your mighty and powerful name we pray. And everyone said, Amen.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.